Have you ever seen a presidential motorcade? Have you ever seen? I had the privilege, I guess you might call that, the privilege of seeing one time. We were on our way. I was a youth minister in North Carolina. We had gone away on some sort of trip during the summer to some place, and we were making our way back. And for some reason, I can't even remember why the president was coming to town or coming through town. But he was coming through the Charlotte area. And so as we were driving up I-85, we had noticed for a while that there was no traffic in the other direction, like zero. Like it was like dead. And then as we're driving along, like, why are all these cops on, you know, police officers on all the overpasses? What do they seem like to have everything secured? And we're driving along, and all of a sudden we saw this fleet of black SUVs. They were flying by at greater than the posted speed limit. They were speeding, and I could tell. And so they flew by, and all of a sudden they were hustling to wherever they were going to. And it was crazy to see that and to experience that. What are things like if there was someone important, if the president was coming to town, what might Hagerstown look like? What might any city look like? There might be a special reception, right? There might be a special location where they're going to have some sort of gala, some sort of opportunity for him to speak. There would be some extra kind of pomp and circumstance around town, right? There's a little bit more decoration, a little bit of this, a little bit of that. Of course, there'd be greater security. There'd be certain areas where we may not be able to go unless we were invited. And see, in our text today, we're going to see what happens when Jesus comes to town. Now, not the Jesus of the Gospels that is meek and lowly and riding in on a donkey, right? I mean, we think about that. We kind of picture that every year around Easter on Palm Sunday. We see him riding on a donkey. We see him laying down coats and cloaks and palm branches, and they're welcoming Jesus into Jerusalem. This is not the Jesus that we are going to picture and see in this day. We're looking more like Revelation Jesus, right? He's not meek and lowly riding on a donkey. He is fierce, and he is on a white steed, and he is coming back. A little more power. There's a little more. The picture is a little bit different. This is the second coming Jesus. What might that look like? Scripture teaches that a time is coming when life on earth as we know it will come to an end. Some of us will die before then, and some of us will remain. We'll be around here till the end. And unfortunately, we are not given the privilege of knowing which group we're in, right? We don't know, you know, am I part of the here to the end? Am I part of those that will pass away before that happens? We don't know which group we are a part of, so we must prepare ourselves for that day. See, there are some who fear that some form of climate-based natural disaster will be the end of our existence. That somehow the earth may run out of natural resources and will just kind of come to die. And so they look for another planet for us to go and to exist on, to live somewhere else. And while that planet may exist, I don't see that being necessary. There are others who posit that we would just kind of end ourselves through some sort of war and nuclear conflict. And we kind of see that in the news, right? We see wars here and battles there and intensified struggles in all these different places. And we wonder, is this going to be the one that ends it all? Is this the one that brings us to the end? And while it's entirely true that any and all of those things could occur between now and the return of Jesus, I don't believe those would be the end of the world as we know it, so I feel fine. But if a mushroom cloud or rising sea levels aren't what's going to tell that the end is near, what will be the sign, what will be an event that will show that that time is coming? And so, if you would, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we're going to look at verses 13 to 18. Paul's writing this letter to his friends in Thessalonica, the Thessalonian Christians. Thessalonica, that's a fun word to say. So if you want to go home and you want to impress people with your biblical knowledge, say the word Thessalonica. The Thessalonian Christians. And he had sent Timothy there, and Timothy comes back with this great report. Hey, they are displaying faith. They are bringing others to know Jesus. They are growing in their faith and their outreach in the area. And this is all from a church that, if you go back and you read Paul's interaction with them in the book of Acts, there are people in town who ran him out of town. They wanted to kill him. They wanted to end him right then and there. And so Paul escapes. And so not only does Paul escape, but then when they find out where Paul went, they still sent people to go and to do bad things to Paul, wherever he went. And this is the church that Timothy comes back to from with a great report, a report of their faith, a report of their growing knowledge, their growing impact in their city. They were faithful, and they were growing in their faith. And among the encouragement that Paul gives them, he provides teaching on what the end will be like, not just for the living, but also for those who are believers who have died before the return of Jesus. And so this is what Paul writes for the church in Thessalonica. He said, "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." Paul begins to share with them. He gives them this picture of what it might look like, what it could be like in the end. And Paul says, hey, we do not want you to be uninformed. We don't want you to be uninformed. See, the pagan religions of the day were telling people that there is no point in grieving. There's no point in grieving. That grief was, it was useless energy because we just ceased to exist. It just didn't matter. That at the end, it was just the end, and we just drift away into nothingness. And so Paul's like, hey, we don't want you to act without knowing. Because we've seen how it looks like when people act without knowing, right? If people do things without knowing what they're doing, sometimes that means bad things for them, and it could be disastrous for others. And so Paul's like, we want to inform you about what this might be like. What possibly could be there? And while it's possible for us to have too much information, no one is going to say having no information is better, right? You can be over-informed, but no one's going to say, man, I want to make a decision with no information. That's why we call it beginner's luck, right? You know, anyone can pull it off once, but can you do it repeatedly? And with that, you need some level of information. Paul's like, we don't want you to be uninformed. We don't want you to not grieve appropriately. We don't want you to grieve without hope. Because they were saying, it doesn't do any good. Remember the message from them was, don't grieve, it doesn't do any good. It doesn't do any good. There's no hope, there's no basis, there's no reason to grieve. Because the pagans believe that there's just a shadowy afterlife in the underworld. And so it's into this world Paul urges his friends to grieve, and to do so with hope. See, we're not limited to the confines of this time and space. That this is not all that there is. That there is more beyond this. Even in the Jewish scriptures, even in the Old Testament, we see that. There is a belief that the end of time, that the righteous would be resurrected again to be with God forever. And so there was this hope that, and so that's why Lazarus's death, when Jesus finally goes to be with Mary and Martha, and Jesus says, I am the resurrection of the life. And Martha's like, I know that at the end, when all the righteous are raised, that Lazarus will be raised then. And Jesus kind of looks at him and goes, you're not getting it, right? Like, hold on, Martha, in just a minute, your paradigm is going to be changed. Because Lazarus is going to raise again. And so they had this thought that at the end, at the very end, when all is done, then there will be a resurrection. But this was only just kind of a Jewish thought that the pagan world, like you just kind of went into nothingness. You're just in this, you know, think ghosts and goblins and underworld, and you're just kind of sucked into that world. So there's no point in grieving because that's just how things are. But we're not just limited to here. We don't simply just cease to exist. No, we don't just kind of float off into some sort of spiritual eternity. For they grieve without hope. And so Paul wants us to be like them, to not to be like them, so that when we grieve, when we hurt, when we are longing for relationship with those who've gone before, that we have hope that one day we will see them again. And Paul says, here's the reason why. He goes, we believe that Jesus died and rose again. So because Jesus died and rose again, one day we believe we too will rise with him. That those who have fallen asleep in him, we will see them again. And so he uses this phrase, fall asleep, as those who have died, who are no longer living in this world, no longer living in this life. And so those who believe in Jesus, who have fallen asleep, who have died, one day they, like Jesus, will be raised again. Just as Jesus had a physical body and was resurrected, we too will be raised with a physical body. But what about in the meantime, right? So, where are our loved ones? Where are they? Our Catholic friends, they believe that we go to this place called purgatory, where we purge away our sins. So think of it as spiritual work camp, where we go and like we've had these sins and we have to work off our debt. But there is no place in Scripture that talks about purgatory. And so, and wouldn't that be working for our salvation? We see from Scripture time and time and time again that we don't work for our salvation, that salvation is through grace, but by God's grace, through our faith and trust in the work of Jesus. And then we also have in Scripture, we have Jesus telling the thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise. And so we have these two kind of things that maybe we're kind of juggling. How can the thief who did some bad things, because that's why he was crucified, how can Jesus say, today you'll be with me in paradise? But then we also have this other thought of, you know, we have to go, we have to purge our sin through, Paul tells his friends in the city of Philippi. He's currently, when he writes this letter, he is in prison in Rome. He doesn't know how much time he has left. And so as he's writing them this message of hope. And he says, they're worried for me. He says, but for me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. If I keep living, I'm just going to keep serving Jesus. I'm going to keep serving God. I'm going to keep preaching. The gospel continue to go out. He goes, but what shall I choose? I don't know. He's like, I want to stay here. I want to keep bearing fruit for Jesus. But I desire to depart to be with Christ, which is better by far. So Paul's like, I've got these two things. If I stay in the body, if I stay here present with you, I'm going to keep serving. But if I die here, apart from this body, I'm going to be with Christ. And that's better. So we have this, I think this is a good kind of place to think, is that if we depart this life as believers in Jesus, that wherever it is that we go, that we will be with Christ. We will be in his presence. And so, what is this life after death? What if there's a life after death experience that those who remain never get a part of? You know, like the heaven we look forward to, the heaven that we talk about in the end, really is life after death. You're like, well, what's that place like? Scripture doesn't really say, but it seems like there's this kind of there's a place that maybe our loved ones go that's in the presence of Jesus. It seems to be a place of comfort. When Jesus is in the upper room in John 14, and he's saying, I'm going to go away to prepare a place for you. It's a verse that's given a lot of comfort to me, maybe a lot of comfort to you guys as well, as we think about our loved ones who've gone before, as we think about Jesus going to prepare a place for us. And there's an understanding of that word, that place that he goes to prepare is not so much a final place, but think of it as a resting place that you would stop at before you get to the place you're going. So it's kind of you almost think of it as a hotel, as a resort. We're going to stop here for the night before we get to the place that we're going. So Jesus has gone, and there's a place prepared. You see in Revelation, you see the martyrs are like, how much longer? They are gathered in a place in the presence of Jesus, being comforted until that time. So then the presence of Jesus, waiting their final reward, just as we are waiting, but they just get to wait in the presence of Jesus. What that place called? I don't know, but like I said, any place with Jesus sounds like heaven to me. And then Paul kind of begins to give us some of the mechanics of the day, right? Well, what might that day look like? Now, was he given a vision like John? Did Jesus tell this to him? Is he just assuming this? What this might be like? He kind of gives us this picture that those who remain, those who are still alive, those who remain, will not precede the dead being raised. Yeah, now I don't know if this is going to make a chronological order, right? You know, like the first one who died, he goes first, and then you just say in order, or is it like all the dead at once, and then after all the dead have gone up, so do we? I mean, what that might look like, I don't know, but definitely those who have finished their race here, they will be raised first. They'll be the first ones to begin to be raised. And maybe it's just to honor those who've gone before, but isn't it interesting? As you read this, Paul expects to be among the living who remain. Paul's not saying, "Hey, you know, those of us who've died because Jesus is going to come back in many, many years, so I'm going to be dead too." No, Paul's like, he could return any day. He goes, "Paul, Jesus could return tomorrow, and I'm going to be among those who are still alive." So this is the beginning of the belief in what's called the imminent return of Christ. The belief that any hour, any day, Jesus could return. And still here today, right? That's why we see things going on in the Middle East. We see the different conflicts. We see hurricanes and earthquakes, and we see all these natural disasters. And we're like, it could be any day. It could be any day. It could be any day. And it's true. But they've had the same thought since the 60s, not the 1960s or the 1860s, but the 60s, like the original 60s. As Paul writes this, he's like, Jesus could come back anytime. And this is kind of how it's going to go. The dead will go first. And hey, all of us who are still down here, we're going to go next. We'll be next. He still numbers himself among those who will be alive. And Paul says, by the Lord's own word. The Lord's own word. Now, you can go back and you can try to find these things that Paul says in any of the Gospels. They're not there. So I don't know if it was like among the teachings that Jesus gave the disciples that weren't written down. Because John says, hey, if we wrote down everything, the world could not contain all the books and all the lessons that the world cannot hold it all. So not everything was written down. Was it something that Jesus gave Paul directly? You know, Paul is there. He's on, you know, his horse. He's on his donkey. He gets knocked off the horse. He has this conversation with Jesus. Was this something else that Paul gave just to Jesus? That Jesus just gave just to Paul? All the way around, Jesus gave it to Paul. But he said, by the Lord's own word, he says, this is what will happen. He's like, the Lord himself will come down. And with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, the dead in Christ will rise first. And then after that, those who are still alive are left will be caught up together with him to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Now I have to admit that for like the longest time, it's like this seems like Jesus appears and then we all go with Jesus and we go somewhere else. Like Jesus swoops in with his UFO, his spacecraft, his airplane, and we all just join him in that and then we go somewhere else. And when you read it, that's kind of what it looks like. It's kind of the picture that all of a sudden Jesus here, like rapture style, we're gone and poof, there we go. But the problem is, That's not how the Thessalonians would have read that. They would have read this as maybe the emperor was coming to town. Maybe Caesar was coming to town. Maybe a top general, some sort of important dignitary was coming to town. The president was coming to town. And when they would hear that this important person was a long way off, all the Roman citizens in that city would go out to meet the emperor, the general, the important dignitary, and welcome him into town. They wouldn't go off somewhere else. They would bring him in. And so when we talk about Jesus coming to make things right here, when Jesus appears, as Paul writes, it seems that we all go up to meet and welcome Jesus, and we welcome him here. That Jesus then comes in, and then you have like the revelation where the revelation chapters where Jesus comes in as a mighty warrior and he defeats his enemies, he puts his enemies under his feet, and he sets things right here, and he reigns and he rules. And then we'll get to the next part later, because you're going, do we just stay on this earth forever? If you come back next week, we get there's more. But it seems that Jesus comes to make things right here. Now, is it fair to have thought that as we looked at that, that we thought, yeah, Jesus appears, we go to meet him, and then we go, yeah, because in our understanding, just in kind of in our world, that would make sense. But when you look at how the original audience would have heard this, it would not have been relieving. It had been a welcoming him in, welcoming him home. We talk a lot, you know, when we look at the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that we as citizens of heaven ought to be making the kingdom of God visible and apparent and present and more visible here on earth, that we are the ambassadors of heaven to earth, that as the one from heaven comes, we welcome him here so that he can make our world, that he can set everything right and bring the kingdom of God here. Jesus comes as a conquering king, as a mighty warrior. So every knee, both in heaven, will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Like I said, you might be thinking, Mike, I thought we go away to heaven. I thought we leave. And I said a moment ago, wherever Jesus is, there will be heaven. But this will not be our final reward. That comes after Jesus has already made things right here. And then there's kind of ends there with those words, right? And we will be with the Lord forever. And that's what, isn't that what we want? Isn't that what we want? We want to be in his presence forever. And Paul says, encourage one another with these words. Encourage one another with these words. What's the encouragement? What is the hope found in these words? It's a reminder to hold on, to continue, to finish well, to wait with hope. And yes, when our loved ones pass away, to grieve with hope, because we know one day we will be joined together with them in the presence of the Lord forever. But this is not all that there is. Paul might have said it this way, don't let your present reality keep you from your potential eternity. Don't let your present reality keep you from your potential eternity. The persecution of Christians was just beginning to get turned up. And so it's going to be easy for them to walk away, easy for them to step aside, easy for them to set aside their faith and return back to emperor worship and the worship of the Greek and Roman gods. It was going to be easy for them to set aside faith in Christ because of self-preservation. But Paul says, oh, hold on, because they grieve without hope. Because all they believe is that this world is all there is. And after this world, they just go off to some sort of shadowy, mystical afterlife that just sounds dark and ghoulish. Because, but we grieve with hope because just like Jesus rose again, we too are waiting for resurrection, for a physical body, to be in the presence of Jesus forever. He said, don't let your present reality keep you from your potential eternity? See, the presence of evil in our world is one of the most difficult obstacles for unbelievers to overcome. Maybe it was an obstacle in your life. Maybe it's a present obstacle in your faith as well. It's just like one of those humps that's hard to get over, because if God is all good, if God is all loving, then why is there hate? And why is there war? And why is there conflict? And why is there destruction? Because if God was all loving and all good and all powerful, couldn't God just stop it? One of the greatest evidences of the love of God is that he gave his free will. He doesn't force his love upon us. But just like he chose us, he gives us the opportunity to freely choose him back. And with that, unfortunately, with that comes evil, comes hate, comes hurt, comes brokenness. God chose you so that you could choose him back. And those who choose Jesus, who repent of their sins, I don't want to live my way, I want to live his way. Those who confess him as Lord now, who submit to baptism, they have the hope of being with the Lord forever. Those who choose Jesus and remain faithful unto death or until the end when he comes will be with him forever. So here's my challenge for you this week. Hold on to and extend the hope of Jesus. Hold on to that hope. Because don't let our present reality derail our potential eternity. Because sometimes what's dark and hurtful and evil now, sometimes we might give up and we might let go of our hope for self-preservation. Because it just might be easier. It might be easier to just go along to get along. So hold on to that hope. And not just hold on to it, but extend it. So it's not just keep ourselves prepared, but to help prepare others for that day as well. That we might grow that number who are alive and remaining, or even who pass away and wait as well. That those who will gather and be with the Lord forever, that number will increase. Because we've held on to that hope and we've extended it to those who need to know. So maybe today you need to choose Jesus. Maybe you need to put your faith and hope in him. See, the hope of Jesus is universally offered, but it's only effective when it's individually received. It's universally offered, but it's only individually received. Jesus died for all, but his grace and the hope that comes with it is only effective for those who put their faith and trust in him. So we must continue to hope, and we must help others find that hope as well. Today, kind of talked a bit about the imminent return of Christ, that it could happen at any day, any time. But those who've lived faithfully, those who have died in faith in Jesus, remain faithful to the end. That's what we long for. We hope for those are the ones who have the hope of his return. But to have a good finish, it helps to have a good start. Problem is, we've all sinned. And so we've all ruined our chance at any reward. And so what we need is a restart. And Jesus gave us the opportunity. He provided for a restart by dying on the cross for our sins. He sealed our victory by being raised from the dead. And we gain possession of a new start by confessing him as Lord, repenting of our sin, and being baptized. See, this is proof, the evidence of our faith. Our desire to be identified with Jesus, if we take these steps. So if you haven't done this, we would encourage you and urge you to take this step today. Maybe you've already made Jesus your Savior. It's like, how do we continue to make ourselves ready? How do we continue to live out this hope? And one is find opportunities to share your story. Tell your story. Tell how has God moved and worked in your life to help connect others to Jesus, so they can possess the same hope we do. Maybe it's to serve in ministry. Maybe it's to, how can I use the giftedness that God has given me to serve in our church or in our community, to build bridges to make it easier for others to know and follow Jesus, to believe everyone has been gifted, And so as to act authentically, we must put those gifts into action and to point others to Jesus. So today, maybe there's a next step you need to take. Maybe you just need to share with someone today. Maybe we're going to have lunch together here in a few moments. And maybe as we're talking, maybe what is it that you're working on? What is it that you're struggling with? What is it that you are feel God calling or leading you into? And maybe I'm not ready to have that conversation, but I really need to let somebody know. So you can use the connection card at cchmd.com/connect. And you can mark one of those next steps. Just click the box that most identifies with the one that you want to make or take today. Maybe you need someone to pray with you. Maybe there's been some difficulties in your life. Maybe there's someone that you love that you need the boldness to share with. Maybe there's someone who's had some health complications. Maybe there's been some tension in your life and you just want someone to come around and pray with you or that you just talk with. And today's, like I said, today's going to be a great day to do that because we got lunch coming on. We're going to be around here for a while. And so you pull me aside, pull any of our leaders aside, anyone you saw on stage today, we would love to sit and talk with you and help you process whatever might be going on, whatever struggle you might be facing, whatever next step you feel God might be leading you into. But as we leave today, may we continue to hold on to Jesus. May we remain faithful until the end and help others connect with him so that they may know his hope and salvation. So that when those who we know and we love, we won't grieve without hope, that we will grieve with hope as we long to be with them again. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus. Father, as he rose again, physical body, it will be touched and seen and interact. Father, we long for that day when these bodies, we can set aside these bodies for the resurrected ones you have ready for us. That, Father, we will set aside the perishable for the imperishable. That we will put on the immortal and set aside these mortal bodies with their aches and pains and limitations. Father, we long for that day when we'll be in your presence. And we will dwell with you forever. So, Father, may we take these words as an encouragement not just to us, but encouragement to others. As we go and we share with them the hope and the faith that we have in Jesus, Father, that they might be connected to you, that they may find hope in you, that they may find new life in you, and may we extend that hope to them so they may know you as we do. Father, we thank you for this time today. We pray that it's been an encouragement. Father, as we've sung these songs about the grace and new life we have in you, about the hope that we have in your resurrection, Father, we pray that you are magnified in our life and through our life. Father, we thank you that you died on the cross for our sins, that you paid the price that we could not pay, that, Father, we can set aside our sin and shortcomings and put on your righteousness. Father, I pray that you would help us leave today empowered to share your good news with those around us so that they may come to know Jesus as well. Use us for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're glad that you've joined us together today. If you're here, we'd love it if you'd stay and hang out and have some lunch with us. If you're at home, we hope, pray that you have a great week, and we look forward to seeing you again next Sunday.